Said sing unto the Lord a new song. This hymn was written in 2008. It's not really legible there at the bottom. Praying the Lord raises up others to write hymns like that. And already heard one saint said, I want that sung at my funeral. So I know we're looking for the coming of Christ, but that's a good hymn. Let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read this whole chapter because there are many things in this that fit together in terms of the verses we will be looking at in specific. Let us hear God's word again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yet we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are ours, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've given attendance to reading tonight because this is your word. And every word of God is pure. And you say that you purified your word 7 times. And so, Lord, we know that this is certain, Lord, beyond understanding. And Lord, it is the word of God which you have given to point us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, to, as it were, beat us off of our own works. And Lord, to trust in you, the living God, who created the heavens and the earth. And now, Lord, we ask you to create faith in our hearts and help us to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we look at your word. And we ask you to guide us now, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What I intend to do tonight is to ask a number of questions of this text, 7 to be exact. And one of those questions, number 6, we'll spend the most time in answering that. This is one of my favorite watering holes. Now, if you count the number of chapters in the Word of God, I have a lot of watering holes, but I come back to this one a lot because I'm a person who's afflicted. I have difficulties, I have trials in my own soul, trials without, trials with brethren's needs, and I come back here many times to meditate on what it says of the Lord and what he has for us in these trials. So the first question I ask is, who is it that is bringing the comfort in this passage? And it tells us in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I love the way he names himself this. In the Old Testament, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here he says, I'm the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wants to emphasize, and Paul is using these words, but God the Father is giving him these words through the Spirit. He wants to be known as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I like comfort. I desire it at all times. I thirst for comfort. And I don't think that's bad. Looking at this passage, we're made to be comforted by the Lord. I mean, isn't the word comfort comes from the word that we get Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one called, who calls us along to his side. It's a word that would speak of bringing someone to your heart as you try to comfort a crying child. And many times we are crying children coming before our Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. And who knows what the trial might be, but they can be very great. And in this very passage, Paul talks about death was ours. Everyone looking at the situation says, you're going to die. We even said ourselves, we're going to die. And the Lord, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, somehow pulled Paul out of that situation, and now he's able to write about it and to bring us the comfort that he was comforted by God. And it was the Lord himself who comforted him. You know, he might use another individual, and he talks later on about Titus coming, and it was a great comfort to see Titus. And how many times are we comforted in seeing another brother or sister? Paul talks about as he was going to Rome, you know, he was a prisoner, and when he got to API Forum, he saw some brethren, and says he took comfort when he saw them. And so it is the Lord himself who is bringing the comfort. Then we ask the question, why is the comfort needed? Well, it tells us here in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Because we have tribulations of every sort, why is the comfort needed? It's because we do have so many different, and as it says, diverse kinds of tribulations. For Paul here, it could have been persecution. We have trials of temptation regarding our sins, that we enter into temptation and trials. We have trials of other men's sins that spill over into our lives, and we had no control of that, and yet we are dealing with that trial. We have trials regarding provision, just providing for a family. I've often said to my wife, it takes a lot in the United States not to live under a bridge. And most Americans live hand to mouth in some sense. And if they don't have a paycheck one month, they're in really trouble the next month. And so we have trials of provision. We have trials of sickness and trials of all manner of other trials, such as loneliness or forsakenness, trials of barrenness in our Christian walk, trials of depression, trials that are unnamed. I have a sister who will many times say, I have an unnamed request, and she can't name it, but she wants me to just pray for her as she goes through that. And so I trust that the Lord knows, and I pray about that unnamed trial. So why is the comfort needed? It's because we have so many trials and tribulations. I'd almost say if you don't have them, you're not alive. Or you're alive and you're just not looking around, one of the two, because there are trials on every hand. And so that's why the comfort is needed. Now, what is the extent of the comfort? Well, it says that the Lord comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, that's a beautiful statement. You say, well, Lord, where's the comfort? Well, just keep looking. Keep waiting, trusting in Him. You have comfort on every side, really, when you look at it. And we'll be talking about that more often. But it's the Lord Himself who sees all these tribulations. It's not like, well, Lord, you missed this one. Somehow you've forgotten me. And when you read through the Psalms, there's times where it looks like David is crying out, you know, Lord, have you forgotten me? And how long will it be before you comfort me? But before you get to the end of those Psalms, there's some comfort that he's found. Now, I just point you to Psalm 13 if you want to press through that Psalm. It's a beautiful picture of that. And so it's the Lord himself who comforts us in all, every tribulation. That's the extent of the comfort. Question number four, what is the purpose of the tribulation and the comfort? You have both of these things working. Well, it says here that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Let's read that again, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Have you ever looked at the trial? And if you only look at the trial, you only see the pain. But if you look beyond the trial and say, Lord, there's a reason for this. I'm going to run into a brother or sister somewhere down the line. It had to be this bad so that I could bring a blessing to them that would be that good. And you'll find when you're going through a deep trial that God may bring someone into your presence. I've been there before. 2 years ago, I lost my wife. Or I had this trial. And it's almost like they didn't know they were going to meet you 2 years later. But there you are with them, and God is literally fulfilling this passage. And he's using you to comfort someone, though at the time you thought, maybe as Paul, I'm going to die through this. I cannot make it. And we've used that expression sometimes with maybe tongue in cheek, but sometimes not. I'm just going to die, or I'm going to go crazy in the middle of this trial. And yet the Lord, and I will just say this, is the enemy wants to keep you looking only at the trial. Don't look at the comfort. Don't look at anything outside this trial, and you go spiral down into the trial. But if you look at the scriptures and you consider the Lord, who he is, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, there's way more comfort than there is trial. The comfort will actually swallow up the trial eventually, and you embrace the trial. And you say, thank you, Lord, for this trouble that I'm in, because I would not have seen the glory of Christ in such a clear and noticeable way. And then to go on with that, because it pays dividends, because you meet that one person and you're able to comfort them, but then you meet the next one. And the rest of your life, you continue to comfort someone with that very trial. I mean, I've looked at certain times and I said, Lord, this must be this hard because someday you're going to bring benefit from this. So please keep looking to that there is a purpose of the tribulation and the comfort, that we may be able to comfort others in any trouble that they're in. Question number 5, how are we able to comfort others? Well, with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Note the sufferings of Christ abound in us also, as they abound in us also, so does the consolation. And he says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It's like the more the Lord the greater the trial gets, if I'm looking to the Lord, the greater the consolation. It's not like I'm saying, Lord, please send more trials, But we find ourselves in those trials, and the Lord, I mean, how do we ever get through a trial? I mean, there was one sister, her favorite verse in the Bible was, "It came to pass." It's over. And someday it'll come to pass and we'll be in heaven. And we'll just be talking about, look what the Lord did in all these trials. In heaven we won't have trials. But he's doing something now he won't be doing in heaven. I mean, how many sins are you going to have to repent of in heaven? Well, thankfully, none. How many times are you going to feel like you're hanging on by just your fingernails and you're going under? But never in heaven. It'll always be back when. Look what the Lord did to get us into his heavenly kingdom. Look how he comforted us at a time when we were cast down. We thought we couldn't make it, and here comes Titus, or here comes this brother or sister. Here comes this gift in the mail. We never know what it might be, but we just keep looking and trusting because he is going to fulfill his promises. Now, question number 6, I'm going to spend more time. What is the essence of the comfort? The person doing the comforting is the Father, administering the person of his dear Son through the power and operation of the Spirit. But how does he bring this comfort? Here we know a specific deliverance that Paul had. He was delivered from death. But this passage is not here just so we can go back and look at history and say, well, Paul was going through death and the Corinthian saints were encouraged and that's it. All of this is for our comfort as well. And the first point I bring to you as the essence of this comfort, it comes through the scriptures themselves. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now, do you know what he just said? He said, you have an Old Testament, and I've always marveled that the Old Testament is thicker than the New Testament by more than twice as much. And it's harder for me to read through the Old Testament because some of it I don't understand. And some of it I know is Old Covenant, and I'm always looking forward to the New Covenant. But he says all of that, the whole book, was written for your patience and comfort. And so dive into the Old Testament and start going Genesis through Malachi and say, Lord, show me the Lord Jesus Christ in these passages. And he will show you more and more. One of the things that I encouraged Brother William A. Vance today, that when he preaches Christ in all the scriptures, some would say, well, Christ is not in that verse. And I know Brother Spurgeon would say this, and I said with him this morning, keep looking at the verse and look at the context, because Christ will be in that verse. Because Jesus said in the book of John, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so you keep looking through all the Old Testament scriptures, and you find you have patience, being born by that, as they had to wait for the coming of Christ. You find Christ himself. But how much more, I borrow from Romans 5, how much more do you see the comfort of Christ in Matthew through Revelation, where we have the new covenant? We have Christ in every line, as it were, boldly pictured, his name, his life, his death, his resurrection, all to look to. You see why the devil doesn't want us looking outside the trial. If you look outside the trial, you might see an omnipotent God who can keep you in any trial and has brought you into that trial. You must understand that God is not, oh no, she fell into this trial. I didn't know it was going to happen. What are we going to do now? The Trinity has never done that. But we know that the trial is there not for us to sin, but the trial is there for us to walk with Christ through the trial and give him praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And there is coming a day. You know, you wonder, what are we doing in heaven? Well, will we review everything that happened on the earth and just see how Christ was magnified and glorified? How about all the prayers that were prayed by saints we didn't even know were praying? Sometimes people are praying for you I've heard of people being injured in this country, and someone's praying for them in another country that doesn't even know them, just knows a name to pray for. All of that is for the glory and praise of God. And you say, well, why would a good God ever allow a trial? Well, a good God allowed the cross, the greatest of trials for our Lord Jesus Christ, and he endured that and brought the greatest good for all of his saints. Well, the trial you're going through is a very small microcosm of that, that the Lord would then bring you through that using the scriptures to comfort you. Read through the whole, one time I read through the whole New Testament, all I was looking for was all of the persecutions that were going to undergo the saints. One of the first studies I ever did as a Christian. It seemed to me like this kingdom I went into is going to be a tough one. I might die. and I read about saints who died. Well, you could read through all the way through the scriptures and say, I just want to write down all the comfort. There was a brother who would, his name is Lockyer, Herbert Lockyer. He would, all of his books were something like all the promises of the Bible, all the women of the Bible, and then you have, you know, all of the works of Christ in the New Testament. And, but he had has a book, All the Promises in the Bible. And I was looking through that book, and he didn't have all of them. I found some that he hadn't put in there, and I wasn't being critical. I was just saying it was bigger than the man could write, that as you go through to find all these promises in the Scripture that point you to heaven, you won't use them in heaven. You know, as we shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, some of the promises will not be needed there. And yet, they are for us now, and so we need to be using them. A second essence of the comfort is the Father's love to us. And we read it in Romans 5, as I read in the call to worship, that he pours out the love of God in our hearts. And that when you think about the trial, and you turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, that the Lord loves you in that trial. That he's not bringing you into this because he, of his anger, of his wrath. Wrath is going to be poured out on people in hell. It's never poured out upon his saints. That's, we sang about his propitiation. The Lord Jesus has taken all of the wrath upon himself. Because he's taken all of his the wrath that would have befallen us, we have great comfort that that trial is to train us. And it's the love of God, even if it's a chastening trial. And sometimes our sins bring us into great chastenings. But if we can look at that chastening, even according to Hebrews 12, we are going to see the holiness of God through it. It is the love of God that chastens us and brings us into conformity to Christ. And we can kiss the Lord, as it were, in that trial, that he loves us. One of our dear brothers, I was listening to him on the radio, he said, I try to think of the love of God as the leaves on every tree. And every time I see a leaf on a tree, I think about the love of God for me. There's a lot of leaves in Louisiana, not so many in El Paso. They're going to have to come up with the sands upon the sea, upon the ground or something there for the love of God. But here, we can hang it with the leaves on the tree. And then a third point of the essence of this comfort comes in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ for all the transgressions that we have committed. We think about that hymn that we sing, Full Atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know what that means? Every sin you have ever committed, the ones you just say, oh Lord, if I just hadn't done that, if that just somehow could be blotted from my mind, well, it's blotted, as it were, from the mind of the Father who has forgotten. As he says, their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. And cleansed you and washed you. And that whatever trial you're going through, and I'm sorry to say this, that some of the part of our trial is we sin in the trial. We're impatient in the trial, and we make the trial worse. We walk through the trial without faith that we should have, and so we're exacerbating the trial. And we think, Lord, it was bad, I thought, but now it's worse because I've sinned. And I've gotten angry, and I've gotten mad at the trial. I've gotten mad at God. We see some of the saints in the scriptures crying out in almost an anger, wishing they'd never been born, Job and Jeremiah. And so, to think the Lord Jesus bore all my wrath, all my anger, all my impatience on the cross. What a comfort it is to look at him and see every sin, that God did not leave one of them that did not fall upon the Lord Jesus. And that he washed you clean, as clean as clean can be, cleaner than anything in the earth, that you were cleansed by the blood of Christ, pure and holy and spotless in his sight. If that isn't comfort, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because all saints look to him for that kind of comfort and have it. Paul writes about it in every epistle. He speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of all of our sins, the righteousness provided in our justification. Again, you're poring over the scriptures, but you're poring over a reality that you have this relationship with Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you personally. I mean, that's love. Sometimes the devil says, well, nobody loves me. The Lord loves me. Look what he's done for me. And if you look around, there'll be plenty of saints that love you as well. And then a fifth comfort I'm sorry, our fourth comfort. He uses the promises that are yea and amen in Christ. We've already mentioned them, but in this very passage, you notice that he says down there in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The promises are not yes and no. Maybe I will keep my promises to you. I mean, I said that the one that believes in Christ will have everlasting life. He'll not come into condemnation. He'll not come into judgment, but he'll have the light of life. Maybe. That's no promise. It's yes. It's amen in Christ. This will come to pass. One of the hymns I was listening to on the trip out to Arizona, it said, it's out of the Gadsby hymnal, it says, "Did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine." And you think about that, when I'm going through this trial, Lord, it seemed like I saw brighter days, but I'm really going through struggles now. Did Jesus once upon me shine? Then Jesus is forever mine. I will get beyond the trial if I can see Christ. I mean, look at how the Father has received the Son. We sang about it in this hymn. It says, "His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone, I as though he embraced and welcomed home." That's how we're beloved. If Jesus can be torn out of heaven from the Father's presence, so can you. But Jesus is forever beloved in the Father's presence, and you are in him, and you're welcomed as the Son. The enemy doesn't want you to think about that. It'll mess up the trial for him. He'll lose all the ground he'd gained because your eyes and your mind are set upon Jesus Christ himself and his promises. And finally, he comforts us with the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. You notice we start with the Father, who's the Father of all mercies. We have the Son, who has provided for those mercies in his death. We have the Holy Spirit, who communes with you and brings the Holy Spirit to your mind. I was reading one commentator, and he says, we forget of the Holy Spirit. And it's not like the Holy Spirit is trying to make the whole New Testament about himself. But if you understand any of the New Testament, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught you. And the Bible gives credit to that in that Christ says that I'm going to send to you another comforter. I comfort you, and I'm going to send this other comforter to be with you forever, to abide in you forever. And so in heaven, you will be filled with the Spirit of God. You will have Christ indwelling you by the Spirit at the Father's purpose. So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, it can be communion alone with him, but it might be communion in the presence of a brother. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians 7, I mentioned this verse, but let's read it for ourselves. Verse 4 of chapter 7 of this book says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed we came to Macedonia. Our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So here's Paul. He's going through these great trials. You think, well, you're an apostle, Paul. You've seen Jesus. You've heard him teach you the gospel. How are you ever going to have a trial? He's a human being. And he's going through all of these trials, pressed out of measure, in ways we can hardly imagine. And here he's comforted by Titus coming. You can see his smile. Titus has this word. And just think, he tells him, the Corinthians are thinking about you. The Corinthians are so rejoicing that you sent them that letter. Yes, it was tough. Yes, you seemed to chop them down at everything they were doing, but they love you. And they're adoring the grace of God that he's brought your way. And Paul was encouraged by that. He was comforted. And this is just one providence. And so let us be encouraged, brethren, that we ourselves, you say, well, how could God ever use me? I can personally tell you that everyone in this assembly, God has used you in my life. If you have a question, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you. And that's just the way it is. We're members one of another. We have a life together that has started here and will go on for eternity. And it's a life of comforting one another in the Word of God and in Christ. And then the last question. When should we not expect to be comforted by God? Now, and some of you might have even been asking this question, well, I've been in situations and there was no comfort. I couldn't find any comfort. So when is it when we should not expect to be comforted by God? Well, when we're flirting with sin, when we're walking in darkness, when we're traveling down roads that God said, don't go down that path. Because God doesn't provide comfort in the path of sin. And it tells us in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, we're liars. We're lying against the truth, and we're walking against the God of all comfort. How are we to know that comfort? We turn from that sin. We repent of that sin, and we'll find there is a God of comfort for the repentant, but not for the unrepentant. For the person, whether he names himself as a Christian or not, to head down the road of sin, to head down a path that is turning away from Christ, there's only destruction, not comfort. The devil will seek to comfort you in that path, encourage you, well, others have gone down this path and they've recovered from it. That's a favorite lie. And the enemy of our souls does not care how he turns us away, little by little or by a stick of dynamite. Whatever it takes to turn us away from Christ, to turn us away from this God of all comfort. It may be that you have not seen the comfort of God because you don't know him. And you have been comforted by other things, temporal things, things that won't last. Maybe temporal deliverances. They talk about foxhole religion of people getting in wars. And Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll serve you. And well, the Lord gets them out of there, but they don't serve him. And they're not comforted by Christ. In one sense, I hate to end with this kind of question, but it's one we have to ask. But it's one we have to sort of point ourselves away from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the comforter of those who have turned from their sins. Those who are not trying to join up with sin, flirt with sin, and make it their goal. And I know that Romans chapter 6 tells us that sin no longer has dominion over us, but it's that same chapter that says, don't give these hands, don't give this mind, don't give it to that which Christ had to die for. When the Spirit of God comes with a conviction, run quickly away from that sin. We wish we didn't speak from experience. And we do pray that all of us in this room will turn more quickly to Christ. We will perceive this, the poison, as it were, with a sugar coating as the devil brings it to us. We'll say, no, I've seen that before. And I know what's at the middle of that pill, and it will kill you. And we tell all of our children, to turn away from sin early. Brother Allen has spoken of it, that there is some attraction that the human flesh has towards sin. And it's something that we will not have in heaven. We have to deal with now, and we must deal with it. The Bible uses a very strong word, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucifixion is a very powerful instrument of death. And our Lord Jesus was crucified and nailed to a cross. And the Lord says, as it were, nail that sin and get it away and look to Christ and run and flee. And so if you do that, you'll find comfort in the one who helped you do that and gave you the grace to turn away from sin. If you've never come to Christ, there is no better day than right now. Our dear brother Hank just was delivered from a great death. by the providence of God, if any of you ever saw the pictures, this man who crossed the way, he hit, here's Hank's car coming this way, he didn't hit him on this side, that would have probably killed him with all the inertia. He hit him on this side and caught the right front, tore it all up, that's why his right side was all battered. He's alive with us, and the only place on that vehicle that was not crushed was right around where Hank was. That was God preserving that man, protecting that man that we love, because the Lord wants him around for just a little bit longer to comfort us in all the affliction he's been through. Just think what he'll be able to tell us of all the trials he's been through in the rehabilitation, in his ministration, maybe in song, maybe some new melody that God gives him, some new words to a hymn. We don't know. And whatever trial you're going through right now, you look to Christ and say, Lord, give me grace to walk through this with repentance and faith and trust. And even if it's the trial unto death, it's the cancer that will take you down. Lord, let me go in a flame of faith, speaking of Christ to everyone that comes into my presence. This is what Brother Hank tells me. A lot of people, he says, everybody knows the story of God's mercy and providence in his life. And he's been able to share the gospel with many people. And so, coming from this trial is all of this preaching going on up in Mississippi. So keep praying for Hank as he opens his mouth to the glory of God. And I leave you with just the prayer that each of us, whatever trial we're in right now, we'd thank the Lord for it. We'd grow in it. We would see all the comfort he's provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know how many days you've given us on this earth. Lord, we pray that each of those days might be consecrated to your praise, your glory, and your honor. And Lord, we would not waste the time you've given us on this earth with lesser things, with sin, with anything that would be contrary to your will and your commandments. Father, we pray for all the saints that are here, that you would strengthen them in our Lord Jesus. You would open the eyes of their understanding. You would bless them each and every day that they look at your word and know that your ear is open to their cry. We pray, Father, for anyone in this room who is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not coming to him by faith, whether it be young or old, we ask you, Lord, to give them grace and mercy, Lord, to repent of all their sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and know of a surety that the promise of Jesus is true forever, that the one that comes to the Lord Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Now, Lord, we commit our life to you. We commit this church to you, Lord, and the churches, Lord, that you have sanctified to your name. And we ask all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.